I was pleased again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 in the New King James. We looked at this last week, and I'm going to pick up again. I didn't get very far with my message last week about being an ambassador for Christ. Now then, we are, not going to be, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. He's not pleading with us, He's pleading through us towards the world. We implore you, the world out there and us, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Father, we're so thankful again for your word and for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into greater truth. Thy word is truth. And so thank you as we look into your word today. There's so many things that are on my heart and so many things that we need to hear, but only you can really make it alive and make it real, not just make it legal, make it just something that you just memorize or learn. I don't want it to become the law. I want it to become life. Thank you for life through your word. If there's any traditions and doctrines of men, I thank you the word will confront it and deal with it and purge it out of our lives. Thank you for the renewing of our mind and the establishing of our hearts. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, we're celebrating our independence this weekend, and thank God for enjoying that freedom in our nation. Thank God for enjoying that freedom in Christ. And do we always understand clearly what that freedom cost us? You know, sometimes we might think, well, it cost Jesus His life so that I can have life, but there's a lot of other things in our nation that go along with that. So as ambassadors, when we bring this from a Christian perspective, I just look around the world and see what all's going on and realize this is an important message. Freedom, reconciliation, being an ambassador, the message that we have. You know, we can always say this important. It's important every day, but if we believe at all that we're getting closer and closer to the end times, and I believe we are. I mean, I don't know if it's going to be tonight, next year, another 100 years. I don't know. You know, nobody knows the day of the rapture. But as some of our esteemed Bible teachers are proclaiming right now, the signs of other end time things are all lining up. If you look at Israel, if you watched them and see what's going on, there's not much left prophetically that needs to take place to say that things are aligned right now. So it's pretty interesting. For such a time as this, you and I are alive. Do you understand that? And there's going to be two things that people believe in the end times. There's either going to be a great falling away, or there's going to be a great harvest. And my argument is, why can't we have both? There are some people that are falling away. There's no question about that. We see that happening quite often right now. There's people who have not really given their whole heart to the Lord, and they're starting to question their Christianity. They're starting to question their about God. They're starting to question the truth. And there's other people who are just coming in, and I believe being primed to come in, because when iniquity does abound, grace does much more abound. And we're ambassadors with that message of reconciliation. So to be reconciled to God is exactly what we are being told to do. And we looked at that again. Let me read the Amplified for that. 2 Corinthians 5. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making His appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives. Please consider that. We spent a lot of time last week talking about this. We are Christ's personal representatives. You know, someone has a personal bodyguard, or someone has a personal attendant. That person looks to that other leader, whoever it is that they're serving, and watches every move to make sure that they're doing what they want. We are His personal representatives. We are His ambassadors, it says. And He says, I beg you for His sake to lay hold of the divine favor, that's that grace, being offered you, and be reconciled to God. You know, it's really sad, some of the things I've seen going on in the last 6 months, but especially right now in the last few weeks. There are so many people that are deceived about our nation and the background of our nation. and the freedom that we have. And as I look at all the false statements that are being made, the revisionist history, if I could put it that way, about our country, I could preach for a couple hours just on that alone, and it'd be biblical. You'd say, oh, that's political. No, that would be biblical. Let me tell you, I can find it, make sure it's biblical for you. But the same principle applies to the Bible. We've got a lot of revisionist Bible teachers right now. They're revising the Bible. They're revising the history of the Bible, the meaning of the Bible, the truth of the Bible. And the same way people might be burning and stamping on the American flag, people are, in a sense, burning and stamping on the truth of God's Word. And they're changing it to fit their lifestyle, fit their convictions, fit their way of thinking. And they're going to be in for a rude awakening. And there's no way for me to say it kindly other than the fact that when they have to look into the face of the Son of God, and if you look at what John saw in that first chapter of the book of Revelation, and Jesus presented the way he does, oh my, he's not some gentle little Jesus with a lamb on his shoulder. Amen. He's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's going to be very interesting for them to sit there and say, well, I didn't know. And he says, yes, you did. You knew, and you corrupted my gospel. You preached another gospel. So there's still time for those men and women to repent and come back around. And we're praying for them. We're believing God that they have an awakening. I mean, if other people who are agnostic like I was can have a rude awakening, thank God they can too. Amen? And you know people who are backslidden. You know people who are lukewarm. You know people who are not functioning as an ambassador and speaking what they should be representing. You know, when I was praying about this the other day, I heard it very clear. I mean, I rarely say the Lord told me something or gave me a specific word, but this is one of those times I can say He did. This is what He said to me. I want you to represent Jesus and all that He represents. He says, I want you to tell the people that. I want you to represent Jesus and all that He represents. That's what an ambassador does. What is that message that we have that we represent? Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Savior. But if you want a title for today, it's called Jesus the Great Equalizer. Because one of the things we're running into today is all these people who are saying we want unity, but they're actually causing strife and division. Whether they're using politics or racism or other, you know, whatever excuse they can use, they're actually trying to divide and conquer. And so for us, we have to look at what the Word of God says. And what is it that we represent for Christ? As the church, as the body of Christ, we should represent unity. We should represent freedom because we've been made free from the bondage of sin. Amen? You know, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed, according to John chapter 8. And according to Ephesians, it says, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace give us that power. So there's something that we as the church has that the world needs so desperately. So again, 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm just doing a review as quickly as I can. I can't go forward unless I kind of back up a little bit. But let me read this to you again, but in context, that verse 20. So let's go back and start in verse 17. A very familiar passage. Thank God I got a hold of this passage when I first got saved. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, underline that in your Bible, you're in Christ, he is a new creation. One translation actually has a new species of being. It's not evolution, it's creation. All right? It's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has, notice both times it's past tense, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh Lord, won't you go touch Sister Doodad? Won't you touch their life? He says, I am, but you're my hands and you're my feet. Go touch them. Go have coffee with them. Go sit down and ask them how they're doing. Go ask them, are they prepared for the last days? Oh, they wouldn't want to hear that. There's a lot of things people don't want to hear. I don't want to hear half the stuff that's on the news today, but I don't. But there's some truth that we have that people do need to hear. And so when we go out there with the truth and we have a message of freedom and liberty and unity that the world right now is coming against, is speaking everything to undermine that unity. It says, be reconciled. And we have that ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing or holding or taking inventory, another translation says, of their trespasses or their sins against them. God is not holding sin against people anymore. That's the good news. And yet some people are preaching a gospel about sin, sin, sin. No, it's the message of righteousness that we've been given. The message of reconciliation. He says, I plead with you. He says, I'm pleading with you. Reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And we know through Scriptures that He made you and made me the righteousness of God when we accepted Christ as our personal Lord. I can't make myself righteous. That's the message that we have that is so important, so basic. We spent a lot of time looking at other verses about being ambassadors. One that I wanted to review again is Proverbs 13:17 in the Amplified, which says, a wicked messenger falls into evil, but a faithful ambassador brings healing or wholeness. That's who we need to be. Are we going to be that faithful ambassador that brings wholeness and brings truth to people? Or are we going to be the wicked messenger, the wicked ambassador that brings the wrong kind of message? That's up to you and me. The words that we speak, the words that can either bring death or life, it's in the power of the tongue. And so when I look at that, one translation says, whoever delivers your message can make things either better or worse for you. And there are some people out there who are making things worse, not better, by the things that they're saying. Let's not be one of them. Amen? This says, in other words, reliable communication permits progress or brings wholeness. So I look around the world today, and instead of wholeness, I see a whole lot of strife and division. And, you know, during days like this and coming up to an election, you're going to hear 2 Chronicles 7:14 quoted a lot. If you know that verse, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. What's the promise of it? He will heal our land. And if we don't see healing in our land, then we have to ask ourselves, are His people humbling themselves and praying and doing the part that they should be doing? And we have to stir up the body of Christ. And I appreciate what Josh was just saying at announcements there, encouraging. I didn't ask him to say that. As he said, this was personal on his own heart. And he just shared that from his own heart. And I appreciate that because we've always tried to encourage people to come and be a part of that Believer's Prayer Service on Monday nights. Bring your supply. And it's not about Monday night. It's about every day of the week. It's about every time you pray. Pray for those people that you know that need to be changed. You know, sometimes we say, oh, Lord, change our land. The only way you change the land is change the citizens in the land. One heart at a time. All these people that are out there rioting and looting and cursing and doing all these things and tearing down everything that has to do with memorials and so forth, tearing down statues of Jesus. Since when is Jesus a symbol of white supremacy? I don't get it. I don't understand that logic. They just want to tear something down. That's the spirit of Antichrist, plain and simple. That has nothing to do with the United States, that has nothing to do with our Constitution or Independence Day, nothing to do with racism. It has everything to do with their anti-God position. I love what Dennis Prager said. He said, all these people that are rioting and looting and burning, he says, on a Saturday night, he says, how many of you think went to church on Sunday morning? Now, he's a Jew, and he said that. He asked that question. How many of them do you think really have a godly background or even interested in the things of God? He says, that's what's lacking. People have left God out of their background. And he's really much against the education system that kicked God out of the schools. Well, I'm preaching better than you're responding. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Now I'm going to start, so give me about another hour and a half, all right? It's hot out there. You don't want to go out there anyways. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, New King James. We're talking about being ambassadors for Jesus. And again, I'm going to say this as the title, Jesus was the great equalizer. I'll explain that in a minute. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to qualify that because right now we have a lot of people saying, well, you know, Jesus died for everyone. Everyone's going to get saved and everyone's going to go to heaven. No, they're not. Hell is a real place. And there will be people who will wake up there and be shocked. Hello? Because they thought they were doing right things, but they never had faith in Christ. I'm going to say that again. There's a lot of people sitting in churches on Sunday morning, and they won't end up in heaven because you must be born again. I'm going to say that again. You must be born again. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That's what Brother Hagin said all the time. And he knew it because when he first died, he went to hell. He was going in the gate. And people who thank God for his mother and his grandmother and the call of God on his life, and Jesus rescued him. He's got that in his little book, and he's got a testimony on it. It's powerful if you haven't listened to it. I encourage you to go look it up. And he explains that the flames that he saw and the torment that he saw and experienced, that the presence of those beings ushering him down as when he came out of his body, when he died as a teenager. And he came out and goes, Lord, I'm a member of the church. It's not being a member of the church. It's having faith in Jesus Christ. It's accepting him as your Lord and Savior. That, as a messenger, as an ambassador, is what we need to get across to people. It's not about having, you know, being prosperous or having a good life. Wonderful. But if you get in Christ, you'll have a good life. But that's not the goal. That's where the people had a legitimate criticism of the so-called prosperity gospel. People just thought, well, if I get saved, I'll get a new car. Well, duh. That's just dumb. I mean, give me chapter and verse for that one, will you? Huh? Well, they were all in one accord. It was a Honda Accord, right? We wouldn't all fit in a little Accord anyways, would we? Huh? I needed you to laugh because I got too serious there for a minute. For you all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27. For as many, not everyone, it says as many as of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is, now listen to what he says here. Jesus the great equalizer. From now on, he's saying, if you're in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. In fact, he goes on and says, there's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, one faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ, is the common denominator that holds us together. That's that family that Josh was just exhorting us about. Another translation says this, there is now no distinction between Jew or Greek or Gentile. There's neither any distinction between slave or free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Another one says this, in Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave or free, male and female. He says this, among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. You and I all have exactly the same opportunity, the same relationship with Jesus Christ because we are in Him. It says, among us, we are all equal. Jesus is the great equalizer. Say that with me. Jesus is the great equalizer. I don't care where you were at financially. I don't care if you're born in a hut. I don't care if you were born in a castle. When you come to Christ, everybody's the same. Male nor female. Bond or free. Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter. You know, one of the things about this country that so upsets me when I look around at all this revisionist history that's going on, and especially the way it just kind of built up during this past weekend or this Independence Day time, The United States has always been recognized for over a century as the great melting pot. How many of you ever heard that term, the great melting pot? You know, when we're celebrating our Independence Day, we celebrated an independence from a king or a monarchy that thought they were sovereign ruling over us. No, there's only one ruler. I bow my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and that's it. I'm not bowing my knee to anybody else. And I'm sorry, these idiots that bow their knee when the flag comes on, I can use idiot because that's the Message Bible, that is a biblical term. Okay, I'll use fool. They're fools, all right? Oh, don't say idiot. All right, don't. They're foolish idiots. I mean, not fools. They're dumb. They're disrespectful. Why would you disrespect the very freedom that gives you the right to kneel? Think about that. They're disrespecting the very freedom, the very country, the very environment that gives them the right to cuss and swear and burn and do all the things that they're doing. And most of it is based on a lie, really, of history. You know, the historical background of this word, melting pot, it's really interesting. I studied it out. Based on population, our nation, our country, has the greatest representation of diversity than any nation in the world. They've done studies on this. Australia comes in close. They've got, because they have a lot of, in the last 50 years, a lot of immigration. But the United States, when you look at population, we're the most diverse country in the world as far as cultures and so forth. And America has every language, every custom, every nationality, all in our backgrounds. And it's very interesting. A British playwright, back in 1908, wrote a play called The Melting Pot. It was about America. And that metaphor stuck about the United States, and it was used to describe, as it says, a fusion of nationalities, cultures, and ethnicities into one. And he says, from that, he said, and this actual play was first done in Washington, D.C., and from that, immigrants started to say, God is making the American. Listen to what he isn't making America. He's making an American. See, I have relatives that come from Norway, Sweden, Ireland, England, Germany. So. Oh, well, you're a Euro-American. And as some people say, I don't like hyphens in there. No, I'm an American. But I'm a Christian first. I'm going to say that again. I'm an American. God made me an American. He put me in this place for such a time as this. And there's a lot of people that choose to come to this country. We have people that are right here, right now, that come from other countries that came to this country and became citizens of this country and probably had to know more about the history of this country than some of our own kids that grow up in our church, in our schools, to take their citizenship tests. I think every American, before they could even vote, should be required to take the same citizen's test that these people have taken. Boy, we'd eliminate a lot of voters, what we do. Because they don't know our history. Listen to some of these people, they just don't know our history. God has made us a melting pot. But right now, the push is, no, we should be multicultural. I get a lot of calls and a lot of different times. I've been in a lot of different conversations with ministers. And their push is, boy, we've got to have our churches multicultural. We've got to have our church. And I was in a group with pastors one time where they were just bringing this up, and this one guy was ranting and raving about it. And, of course, he's a white guy talking to me and a bunch of other people. And, well, about four or five of the other black pastors were there. And my buddy who was there with me, black pastor, church, he's gone on to be with the Lord right now. He looked at me and said, and as kind as he said, this dude don't know what he's talking about. And so they ask me, they wonder, how much, what are you doing to get multiracial, multicultural? And I said, I'm not doing anything. I'm just preaching the word. Well, you need to become multicultural. I said, well, if you look around in our church, we're probably 25-30% multicultural already. Oh, really? And it was kind of, oh, What are you doing to do that? I'm preaching the Word. I'm not doing programs. I'm not doing special things. We're not giving away Cadillacs. We're not doing anything to get people to come to church. Huh? Come to church, we'll give you a 45-inch color TV. Well, then they'll go home and watch TV on church. I mean, it's just stupid. But churches are doing that to get people to come to the door. I'm sorry, preach the gospel. That's what the Bible tells me to do. I have an assignment. He says, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke. I guess I'm doing a little of that today. With all long-suffering. So suffer with me. I do not mean to offend anybody. But I find a lot of what's being told me about the gospel, what's being told me about our country, what's being told me about Jesus, is offensive. Thank you, Josh. It is. And we need to rise up and not be the silent majority. And there are times as an ambassador, as a representative, a personal representative of Jesus Christ, that we need to stand up and speak for Him. Because we are all on equal terms. We are all on equal positions. There is no one, there's no one higher, Lord. We're all equal in Christ. We are in Him and He is in us. And you'd be surprised when you get in that situation and you open your mouth. Jesus promised His disciples, I'll fill your mouth. But we need to speak. You know, there's the God side and there's the man side. If my people who will humble themselves, I'll heal their land. There's the God side and there's the man side. If we, the man, do not do our part to ask, we have not because we what? We need to ask. And as we ask, we can see God get involved in this system that we see being trying to be pulled apart. See, the new thing is, the new idea is this, as I was reading all about this and you're hearing all about this. Oh, America isn't a melting pot anymore. It's a salad bowl. I said, what? Well, you're a radish, and you're a carrot, and you're a tomato. You're a kumquat. I don't know what you are in my salad. You see, we're all, life is a salad bar. And we're all distinct. I don't want to be part of a salad bar. Because I like salad bars. You know what it means? I can go pick and choose what I want on my salad. And I don't like onions. Huh? Sorry, there's some things that God wants. When we become the melting pot, He puts everything in there and it all melts together and becomes one new big goulash called the church. Amen. We all become equal. We all become unified. Jesus is the great unifier. Jesus is the great equalizer. Jesus is the great peacemaker. If He's going to be the great equalizer, think of the woman at the well. He's a Jewish rabbi, and what happens? He comes up and he starts talking to a woman who he should not be talking to, but he talks to her like it's normal. Why not? He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. She's one of His creations. Well, I wouldn't talk to her. Jesus, what are you doing talking to her? Huh? How about the Syrophoenician woman? Same thing. Think of even classes. He comes to Jairus, who is the leader of the synagogue, and he's going along with Jairus to go save his daughter. And what happens? A little old woman interrupts and grabs hold of his garment and gets his attention. And you know what happens? He stops everything to talk to a woman. Jairus, I know you're a big hotshot here in town, but I'm going to talk to this little woman because she needs my attention right now. Hey, I'm important. You better just ignore her. You come with me. That's the way some people act, isn't it? Jesus was the great equalizer. Here's Jairus. There's a little woman. If there's anybody that stood up for women than anybody else, it was Jesus in His day. Women were considered property in that day. There's still parts of the world where women are still treated as property. It wasn't until just a couple years ago that a woman could even drive in Saudi Arabia. Now what's funny is they come to the United States, they learned how to drive, and the guy sits in the back seat. He still has her as a servant, as a chauffeur. I'm sorry, there's something wrong. In Christ, we are one. In Christ, my wife and I are one. Jesus is that great peacemaker, that unifier. Now, what did he do with the woman taken in adultery? Did he condemn her to hell? No. He said, "Where are thine accusers?" Again, he lifted her up, and those that accused, they melted away. Over and over. I could give you all kinds of examples. I'm just mentioning a few real quick here because he is the great equalizer, whether it's man and woman, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. That's what the Scriptures say, and he's given us examples over and over in the Gospels of that very truth. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Well, let me go to Revelation chapter 5 first. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now you know why prayer is so important. They are being held up there in heaven. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." Now listen to this. You've redeemed us out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation, and have made us kings and priests to your God, to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Race isn't mentioned in there. Do you know the word race isn't mentioned anywhere in Scripture? It really isn't. It's not until you get modern translations from the 19th century on that modern translators started using the word race in there. And really has nothing to do with what that biblical term from the original Hebrew or Greek. It's not in there. There is the human race, period. I'm going to say that as bluntly as I can, but as kindly as I can. All this stuff about racism, it itself is probably built on a falsehood. In Christ, there is no racism. In Christ, we're one. You know, Jesus doesn't look at someone on the outside. He reads the heart, it says. He doesn't see if someone's black or white or red or green or purple or whatever they are. He doesn't see that. He says, "Are you a new creation on the inside?" He says, "Are you a new creation as a person? Have you given your life to Christ? Old things have passed away." That's what he's looking at. Have you been reconciled to God? You know, the sad history of our country is that slavery was justified by certain circles, but it came specifically because of Darwinism. Darwinism taught as a theology, not just a theory, but I would call it a theology, that certain people were more evolved and had a higher position than other people based on their quote-unquote race. Well, that wasn't even real up until that came along a couple hundred years ago. There's always been prejudice. There's always been people looking down their noses at other people. You can't not see that in the Scriptures. The Egyptians did that to the Jews. The Sumerians did that to the Jews. The Jews did that to the Samaritans. I mean, it's ethnic, though. It's nationality more than anything else. So what is it that we're looking at? When someone says, "I'm more superior than you," especially if they have any kind of Christian background, they have denied the truth. They have denied the gospel. They have denied what Jesus himself would say in that situation. Because if he were writing it today, it wouldn't just say every male or female, bond or free. I'd say whatever color you were. We're all one in Christ. Jesus is the great equalizer. There should be no racism, as that term is used, when it comes to the church, when it comes to Christianity. And we ought to be the greatest diplomats, the greatest ambassadors to represent that. And so, when someone asks you about it, a friend of mine, again, one of my black pastor friends said this. He had somebody go into the church and ask, "Well, about going to that black church. And he said, well, I've got white people in my church, just like he's got black people in his church. They're there because that's where God placed them. God plants people in the right church based on who they are, not on their color of their skin, not on their ethnicity, not on what they make. And in fact, nowadays, not even on where you live. You guys all drive from all over the Twin Cities. There's hardly anybody that ever lives in, you know, who lives in this zip code? One person. Huh? God's drawing us together as a body, as a family, to do something to reach those that God equips us to reach. We're ambassadors for Him. We're personal representatives for Him. And we need to go out there as the peacemakers on His behalf and do exactly what He says. Ephesians chapter 2. Our reconciling peace is Jesus. That's what it says. This is the Passion Translation. He has made Jew and non-Jew one in Christ. By dying as our sacrifice, He has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us. Did you see that? He broke down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. Verse 15, ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of His precious body on the cross. The legal code, in other words, the law that stood condemning every one of us, has now been repealed by His command. His triune essence has made peace between us by starting over, forming one new race of humanity. Jews and non-Jews fused together. Two have now become one. And we lived restored to God and reconciled in the body of Christ through His crucifixion. Now I love this. Hatred died. That's powerful. In Christ, for us as a believer, hatred died. So, well, I hate those people. But when you get born again, now you're, guess what? You're told to do what? Love those people. Love your enemy. Now they're not your enemy. For the Messiah has come to preach this sweet message of peace to you. The ones who were distant, to those they are now near. So Jesus is the peacemaker. We can see that He has brought us together. He has unified us. You could go through Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. I could give you pages of things I've got here. What I want to do, though, because of time, I'm going to jump to the end here, and I'll come back and fix up the rest of this maybe another time. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 again, but let me read it to you out of the Message. I wish I had the time to go through Ephesians and some other scriptures that talk about us being one in Christ. And I love one passage says, we're in this together. But 2 Corinthians 5, starting back in verse 14 in the Message, says, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. You know, when you start accepting people and loving people and hanging out with people that maybe traditionally you were brought up to look down on or to despise or fear, whatever it might have been, the love of God, the love of Christ in our hearts changes all that. The love of Christ in our heart changes our perspective. Christ, it says, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last words in everything we do. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. And that puts everyone in the same boat. It's not like your boat's bigger than my boat. We're all in the same boat. He included everyone in His death so that everyone could also be included in His life. A resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. And because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and we got it wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at Him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start and is created new. I've never understood Christians who are anti-Semitic. How can you hate a Jew and love Jesus? Duh! Jesus was a Jew. How do you say, those Jews? You are talking about Jesus, you know. Oh, no, that's different. How? He came as the King of the Jews. But he transitioned to the King of the world. Amen? We're all in the same boat. It says here, the old life is gone, a new life. Now, I don't know why the message uses this, because the word the message is supposed to simplify. And I can't even pronounce this word. How do you pronounce it? Burgians? Burgians? It just looks like boogies to me. Burgians? Burgians. I had to look it up. It's a Canadian word, huh? Eh? Eh? It means, I thought an old life is gone, a new life begins. I said, it must be a misprint. No, but the word there, whatever that is, means to prosper and to multiply. I mean, it's a good word, but why didn't he just say that? He goes, look at it. Verse 18. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and Him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with Himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what He is doing. We are Christ's representatives. We are Christ's ambassadors, in other words. And God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and to enter into God's work of making things right before them. We're speaking for Christ Himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you say? In Christ. That's the message we have preached for almost 40 years. The in Him realities. God put the wrong on Him who never did anything wrong so we could be right with God. That's pretty simple. So we're ambassadors for Christ. And we need to represent Him as He needs to be represented. There's just some really stupid things out there that people are saying about Jesus and about the gospel. Jesus is the peacemaker. We know, we pray this almost every Monday night from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus is the great mediator, the great unifier. We have oneness in Him. We are His personal representatives. We had a video that I was hoping to show. Kevin, unfortunately, has had a lot of technical difficulties over there and we couldn't show it. But I'm going to encourage you, maybe I'll just send it as an attachment, as an email to everyone that I have an email for. But Dennis Prager did a video, a 5-minute video, called Why I Love America. And it's just powerful. Again, this is coming from a Jew. But I just encourage you to read it, or watch it, and share it with those. And when I get home, I'll try to forward it to everybody. Because it's 5 minutes. Take the 5 minutes. I mean, it's like watching TV, and nowadays every show has 5 minutes of commercials on anyways. So just watch it during the commercials. And it'll change your life if you listen to it, really. It's powerful. So enjoy this message. Enjoy being an ambassador. Enjoy the revolution that brought us freedom. You know, if I'd had time, you know, when I was in college and stuff, I was a history major and a philosophy minor. My goal was to maybe someday become a college professor. That was what I thought of way back in those days. And that's what you get for being an agnostic. And so, here I am, a history teacher and a philosophy professor anyways, just doing it differently. But if you understood the history of the United States, why is our revolution in 1775, 76, all the way up to 1780s, so different than the French Revolution that came right afterwards? One reason, God. The founding fathers of our nation believed in God. They used the Bible and biblical principles to write out their Declaration of Independence. The French looked at that and said, we like the fact that they broke the power of the monarchy over them. And the French said, let's have a revolution. Do you know what happened to all those people? Yeah, mess. There's now again, this is where history and philosophy combine. Who was the one most influential person over the French Revolution? Let's see how many history majors we have in here. Anyone want to take a guess? A French philosopher, born and raised in Geneva, Switzerland. His father was a watchmaker. No. Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Rousseau. If you study Rousseau, you'll find out that he was a pretty different character. And they built their revolution around his beliefs. And a lot of the weird stuff that we have in philosophies in some places came out of his teachings. Some of it wasn't what he taught, but how it's amazing how you teach one thing and other people run off with it and say, well, this is what he said. No, it's not what he was teaching. But he was teaching about the greatness of man. He believed that men were born good and had goodness in them, and they were all automatically good. That was a pie-in-the-sky philosophy idea. And as soon as he got that idea across to the common man, who was uneducated, unenlightened, and yet they thought they were enlightened, what did they do? They murdered, literally, all the people in the nation that were running the country. And within a few years, they ended up with Napoleon Bonaparte instead. How'd that work out for you? They went from a king who maybe wasn't paying much attention to a dictator that just about killed them all off. Just about ruined France. All because they built the foundation of their revolution on the wrong idea. We have it going on today. These people are out there following the Rousseaus of the world. It's all self-centeredness, not God-centered. They're not listening to the gospel. They're not listening to Christ. They're listening to the philosophies of man is the center of their universe. And that's what Rousseau saw. That's what he taught at the core of his beliefs. This is another French Revolution trying to take place inside this country. And we better stand up for what we believe as ambassadors for Christ. Well, like I said, I could go for 2 more hours, but I better shut up. Thank you, Father. There's so much on our plate.